Wife asked her husband, "How would you describe me?" He responded, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K." "Well, what in the world does that mean?" "Honey, you're adorable, beautiful, cute, delightful, elegant, fashionable, gorgeous, and hot." "Well, thank you very much, but what about IJK? "I'm just kidding." A choice word can be so beautiful, but a word too many can be a word too many. It can ruin everything that went before. Where do you go when you need an apt response? When you're in over your head, when you need that right reply, when you have to answer a question that could determine somebody's destiny? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does best. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.'" Father, help us this morning. I feel like we're handling nitroglycerin today. It's very powerful. It can do a great work. It can do great harm. Lord, help us to handle it in such a way that it accomplishes what you determine to happen in each one of our lives. May it give us power as we move forward in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we taught that Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. While they were there, while they were on their way, they met a crippled guy at the beautiful gate, and he was looking for alms. And he looked up at Peter and John as if to receive some kind of a gift from them. And Peter, you remember that famous line that he uttered? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the hand and he pulled the man to his feet, which suddenly took on new life. The man danced and ran and leapt about, giving praise to God. As you can imagine, that drew a crowd. Everybody was wondering what's going on, and people were recognizing this fellow. And then the curiosity started, and this gave a great platform for the apostles to preach to the people. The message was obviously connecting because many people gave their lives to Jesus during that service. While some of them were being wooed into the kingdom, however, another group of observers was getting upset. These were the Sadducees, accompanied by the temple police. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They didn't believe in spirits or miracles or any such thing. They were, as I was thinking, about as close to an atheist as you could become within the Jewish framework. They just did not believe in anything spiritual at all. And so they're very upset that the apostles are teaching about a resurrection. They're teaching about life after death and so on. They're greatly disturbed by this, so they bring the police along with him. Here are the apostles that are not only talking about Jesus rising from the dead, but saying that eternal life is available to anybody who will just believe in his name. So we have the Sadducees in verse 2 being greatly disturbed. Isn't that interesting? You put your finger on somebody's belief system. And how, and I get disturbed when my belief system is questioned, is denied, is challenged. And in an interesting, they had a non-belief system. When you messed with their non-belief system, they got all upset. And so in verse 3, it reports, they seized Peter and John. They grabbed them roughly. They did not want these guys preaching about Jesus. Now, the courtroom was closed for the evening, so they threw them in jail for the night. They didn't say, here's a summons, appear tomorrow. They didn't want these guys preaching anymore. They didn't want any of this going on any longer. They didn't want any more cripples getting healed. We got to prevent that. Oh, maybe even a blind person would receive their sight. We've got to lock these guys up, and so that they could be brought before the council the next day. So these leaders, as they assembled the next morning and brought in the apostles, they were told what the charges were. You remember the crippled guy that was by the gate? Oh, yeah, I've seen him. Yeah, well, he's walking now. In fact, he dances pretty good. And, well, how'd that happen? These guys reached out and healed him in the name of Jesus. And that sent a chill up their spine, because Jesus was their arch enemy. They had conspired together to kill Jesus. They wanted him out of the way. He was causing all kind of trouble for their political agenda. And now these guys are acting in his name. So this is the charge. This is the problem. It's not a problem that a guy got healed. It's a problem how he got healed. It's a problem what name or authority these apostles are using. And so their question to Peter and John are, by what power or what name did you do this? They already know. They've already been told. But they want to hear it from the apostles' own lips. Go ahead and say the name. I dare you. They had condemned Jesus as a heretic. So anybody who preached in his name, anybody who leaned on him for authority, would also fall under that category of heretic. And the same sentence that had fallen on Jesus is one that they would like to extend to any of his followers. And so the question hangs in the air, by what power or what name did you do this? And you can see them all leaning in. They're peering over their reading glasses. Wonder, do they dare speak the name? How would you respond? All you have to do is avoid that name. Use any other term that you like. I can imagine that there was a temptation there. I wonder if all night long they talked about it. What are we going to say when we get in front of the council? But they didn't have to worry, because verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Jesus had told them, guys, there's going to be a day when you're going to be drugged before courts and magistrates and judges. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words when you need them. And here they are. They're in front of the council. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Woohoo! I wonder if he had that feeling of, gee, I wonder what I'm going to say next. You know, but there was that unction from God that filled him and pushed out through his lips. I can imagine that if they had a friendly guard that brought them in from the jailhouse into the courtroom, he probably said something like this. Now look, guys, whatever you do, don't mention the name of Jesus. Talk about the God of Abraham, Jehovah, use that term all you want to. The God of Israel, the God of our forefathers, but just stay away from the name of Jesus. If they were issued a public defender who met with them before the court, he'd have probably said much the same. Guys, just stay quiet. Let me do the talking. We'll get through this thing just fine. We'll butter the council up, maybe even credit them with the fine work of providing for a temple so that poor cripples could get healed in a place like, we'll give them all the credit. That's what we'll do. Well, if Peter got any of that advice, he didn't follow it very well. He stood up and he said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Let's take that apart a little bit. Because Peter could not have been more politically incorrect if he tried. First and foremost, he gives all the credit for the healing to that aforementioned heretic, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he looks the council right in the eye and he lays the rap of murder at their feet. "Whom you crucified." Then he finishes with this statement. "Salvation is found in no one else." This wasn't part of the proceeding. This is, he's going over and above. You know, they didn't ask him about this stuff. This is the cherry on top of the sundae. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." He took the name of Jesus and he lifted it higher above every other name. You can tell me to use that. Jesus. Jesus. Not only did Jesus heal this cripple, you need Jesus if you're ever going to make it into glory. He's the one. Boy, you gotta love Peter. You got to love the Holy Spirit for such a bold and a clear statement. Now the Sanhedrin expected a couple of cowering, skinny little preachers to be in awe of the great building and all of the accompaniments, and they've got their robes on, and there's so many of them. There's so few of these apostles, and they expected them to quake in their presence and hear them thunder and threaten and roar and be on the defensive. They expected to be the aggressors in this inquiry, but immediately they're set back on their heels. Verse 13 follows, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." There's an aftertaste of Jesus. There's a fragrance of Jesus. There's a feeling of Jesus in the room. The healing of the beggar was a miracle. Peter, standing up in front of the Sanhedrin to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, was another miracle. This is the same Peter who, on the night that Jesus was arrested, he denied even knowing him. No, nothing. Not me. This same Peter went out and wept bitterly because of his cowardice. He was so broken he denied, but he didn't go back and say, "Guys, look, I lied a minute ago." No, he held on to his cowardice and he was broken by it, but he just went and wept. What made the difference between that night and this morning? Again, verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." Peter wasn't standing alone. He wasn't generating his own words. He spoke as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And those inspired words turned everything right around. He was not the one on trial any longer. Can you imagine the hot seat that all of those senators were in, all of those representatives were in? Oh, I'm using the wrong language. Excuse me. All those members of the Sanhedrin, that's the right term. And how hot those seats were becoming as they sat there and began to squirm just a little bit. The Sadducees in particular were in a very tough place because they didn't believe in miracles. And yet, here stood this guy. They all knew he never walked a step in his life. He was born a cripple. Some of these guys on this council knew this man from the time he was a baby. He knew the family. Some of them had probably thrown him a coin or two from time to time. And now here he is. And I can imagine he's not just standing there. I imagine, you know, he's just having a time. Woo-hoo, you know. Maybe he's even sprinting back and forth a couple of times. You know, as Peter looks at him, oh, yeah, I can walk. I can run, too. Woo-hoo. You know, pew, 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 pew. And off he goes. There he is. I don't believe in miracles, but this guy who couldn't walk yesterday is running all around the building. I don't believe in miracles, but I don't. You know, it takes a lot of faith not to believe. Amen. It really does. The other morning, I was up early for my run, and there were these cotton ball clouds as white as you can imagine, and a dark blue sky behind them, and a moon that wasn't a full moon, but it was a pretty good slice of it, just shining. And it was down to 63 degrees in the morning. The mornings before that had been in the 70s, you know, and it just was cool when I got out the door. And then the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. In just a few days, we're going to watch the leaves, and we're already watching some of them, I know, change color. And everything's going to be... I love what Kirvin shared with us in his Sunday school class, the one morning. Every time the sun comes up, it is evidence that God's word is true. Every time, every single time. It takes a lot of faith. Again, I'm sorry for repeating myself so much, but I can't get over it. I have no time for evolutionists anymore. I don't know how you can look at different trees, different patterns, different colors, different animals, different bugs. I was getting gas the other day, and there was such a strange... I took a picture of it. I took a picture. I've never seen a bug like that before. I don't know if I've made a great discovery or what. But, you know, it's amazing. The creativity, the intricacy with which God paints. You want proof of God? Go look at a tree. Just stay with that tree until you're a believer. Just see his handiwork, his craftsmanship. See if you can do that. Set off some firecrackers and see if a tree, you know, Big Bang. Use M80s. See if you get any trees. Here they are. They were astonished at unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished at what they were hearing. But they're unbelievers, and they're hanging on to their unbelief for all their worth. This council had interviewed Jesus himself. Many of them had an opportunity to pose a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And the Sadducees had that great winner. There were seven brothers, and the first one married, and then he died, and the second one, and whose husband... Whose wife will she be in glory? And they got knocked off one right after, and Jesus just nailed them every time. You know what? They're sitting here in this guy saying, ouch, that hurt just like when Jesus did it to us. That's the same spirit that we heard before. They're astounded. They couldn't wait to get rid of Jesus. They looked at his motley crew and they said, oh, they're not a problem. When they were in the garden, they arrested Jesus. They didn't even care about the other guys running away. Let them go. They're a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and whatever. Whatnot. They're nothing without him. And now here they are. They see the same authority oozing out of these fishermen they had experienced coming from Jesus. I think they're feeling a little sick in their stomach. I think They're getting worried here. Before, they only had to contend with one, and he mostly ministered up around Galilee. But now they've multiplied, and they're all around the streets of Jerusalem. Everywhere they go, they're always hearing about this name again. I'll bet that they're thinking they were way better off when Jesus was around. But once again, they're in this quandary because the man who was healed is standing right beside the apostles. He is Exhibit A. Two miracles. A crippled man was healed, and cowards stepped up. These are two of many benefits that the Holy Spirit affords His people. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is courage in the name of Jesus. He can embolden His own. I want to give you hope today. I want to give you trust today. You may have cowered in the past. You may not have been the person you knew you should have been in Christ. You may have backed away from a challenge or two. You may have kicked yourself all the way. Oh, I should have said this and I should have done that. It ain't over. Amen. It ain't over. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And He's able to make lions out of lambs. He's able to make bold out of timid. Step out in faith. Not everyone is going to like the new inspired version of you, but that's the version the world needs now. Amen. For such a time as this. I think you're going to find that not only you, but many other believers are beginning to ripen right now. They may have wasted decades of their Christian walk. They may have been timid and shy and backward, but they're beginning to become bold for such a time as this. This is the time. Now is the time. God is moving powerfully by His Spirit. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Jesus does His best work in and through us when we're in over our heads. Would you like to pray for a special anointing of boldness today? Would you like to ask the Lord, Father, what you did for Peter and John, here I am. Here I am. Not obnoxiousness, boldness. Holy boldness in God to say the exact right thing at the exact right time. Oh, not that everybody appreciates it.